to be able to serve here. It's a lovely, loving, serving congregation. We're really glad to be part of you with you. And there's another pastor and his wife here that have served for many years and are now returning to the Nazarene Church. I just want to recognize another pastor and his wife is trying to share with us. You want to give a wave or something over there to our pastor? You're welcome. Thank you for being here and serving us. Our text this morning is from Luke's Gospel, the 16th chapter. It'll be on the screen. You also want to turn in your Bibles, if you brought one to the Bible, and back in front of you, because I like to go through the text and highlight certain things in it so you can read along. I'm going to read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man. He was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place before me." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Dives and Lazarus were neighbors. Daily, Dives passed him, because Lazarus was lying at his front gate. Yet the two never met. They never had a conversation. Dives was so absorbed in his indulgent lifestyle that he never noticed this man at his door. It reminds me of the experiment done in a Philadelphia neighborhood near a seminary. A paid actor was hired to look drunk and to be groaning in pain near the door of one of the seminary classes. And when class let out, the students walked past the man, and only about 10% of the students of those classes stopped to attend to this man in this condition. This story that I'm reading to you today is just that. It's a story of Jesus. It's not a parable. I don't think of it as a parable. A parable is a made-up story that has one main teaching point. This story is rich in detail. I take it at face value. There was a rich man. It's a masterful drama told by Christ who contrasts the lives of two people. Socially, they're poles apart. They're on opposite extremes of the continuum. Dives is a 1%. Lazarus is homeless. And the main points I want to make this morning are the selfish use of possessions divides us, destroys lives, and determines destinies. Jesus' story is set in context his conversation with Pharisees, and he mentions then in verse 14 that they love money. He had just shared the story of the shrewd manager with them, and they sneered at him. Jesus indicts them in verse 13, telling them that they cannot serve both God and money. They were making money their idol, their God. Jesus wanted them to see the error of their ways and how deadly it was to overlook the poor in their own community. This timeless story still speaks truth to us today. The first thing this story tells us, I think, is that Jesus contrasts two men in life. As I said, they're on the opposite ends of the socioeconomic spectrum. And I've been calling this man Diogenes. Why? From the Latin Vulgate, the main Bible from 500 to 1500. The Latin word rich man is Diogenes. He was the Bill Gates, the Jeff Bezos, the Warren Buffett of his day. He would have appeared on Blackwell's list of best-dressed men. He sampled all the exotic cuisines from all around the world. He would have been on the show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. The text tells us that he was dressed in purple. The color purple was worn by royalty because of the expense of the purple dye. It was extracted from shellfish. So you can imagine how hard it was to harvest the shellfish to get the purple dye out of them to put that in one's clothing. Even his undergarments were expensive. It said he wore fine linen undergarments. This was the expensive Egyptian fabric called woven hair. This was the fabric used to bind the mummified bodies of the pharaohs. He wore that as his underwear. Every meal was a banquet, we were told. It says he lived in luxury. The literal rendering is he feasted brilliantly every day. His daily menu was probably like an expensive French restaurant. That's an underclass. Oysters Rockefeller, beef Wellington, caviar, perfectly aged wines. He ate that and drank that every day. For him, no food was too exotic, no table too lavish. His is the picture of indulgence. And then on the other hand, we have Lazarus, who was a beggar. His name, Lazarus, means God helps. And that fits his destitute condition. Lazarus probably suffered from some sort of disability that made him unable to work. Thus, he had to beg. He says he was laid at the rich man's gate. That word kind of connotes the idea of being thrown down. He was covered with sores. A mass of ulcers covered his body. Were they bed sores from so much lying on a mat? Or were they evidence of a dietary deficiency? We know that his only food were the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Probably the servants would sweep up after a meal of Diogenes and Lydia's rich friends, and the crumbs and what fell to the floor was thrown out the door to him, perhaps. Another possibility is that in that part of the world, the rich used soft bread as their napkins, and so when they had wiped their hands with the soft bread, it would be thrown out to the dogs, and that's perhaps what he ate. He was too hungry to refuse the crumbs, and too weak to shoo away the dogs, who he could not stop from licking his wounds. The Greek words beggar and stid are very similar, and big beggars were often spit upon. They were seen to be in that condition. Obviously, they didn't have God's blessing, that God had cursed them in some way that they were a beggar, and so they were despised by their community. They were seen as exceedingly sinful people. And it's possible that these rich Pharisees that Jesus had been indicting in verse 13 and 14 were the ones who had walked by this thing and spit upon him. And the dogs, who really were his only friends, used their saliva to try to help heal his wounds. So the lone connection between these two men in life was geographical. He lived by the rich man's door. They were neighbors. but they never met because Gaius never noticed this man lying at his doorstep. His selfish use of possessions blinded him and divided him from other human beings. Not only does the misuse of wealth do that in life, but it destroys in death. And that's the second point, that Jesus contrasts these two men in death. To absolutely no one's surprise, Lazarus died. Finally. What a relief. What a blessing that his suffering is over. But listen to what happened next. Jesus said that the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Beside Abraham, the great patriarch, the father of Israel, the father of all believers. Briefly, before Christ's resurrection, believers and unbelievers alike went to the underworld. The unbelievers portion of part of the underworld was hell. And the believers part or compartment of this underworld was a place called paradise. Apparently, Satan still controlled it before the resurrection. But after the resurrection, and I'm kind of leaning on Revelation 1:18, that Jesus took the keys and set the captives free, it's different after the resurrection. But the rich man only died and was buried, the text says. No angel took him to Abraham's side. Now, Jesus shares no details of this story of the funeral, but I can only imagine in my own mind how ornate it probably was. News of his death traveled throughout the whole countryside. A who's who of celebrities probably attended his funeral. The whole state shut down. And he was mourned for the usual 30 days. But where was he really? I mean the real him, not the body, which is in a casket in front of the funeral home, but the real man himself. Jesus shares with us where he is, the shocking reality of where his soul or spirit was, in hell, in torment, far away, in this world. Hades was in a real hell, and Lazarus was in a real paradise. Before, Lazarus begged for the crumbs that fell from this man's table. Now, the rich man begs for just a drop of water from Lazarus' finger to cool his tongue. Yesterday, Lazarus was the beggar. Today, the rich man was. It's such a striking reversal. Verse 25, notice that. A key word, Abraham says, remember. In his life, this Jewish Rockefeller lived purely for himself. And a poor man died on his front steps, and he had done nothing. Gaius had enjoyed all his good things, his entire life, yet ignored the next world. And that's evidenced by his heartless disregard for this poor man. He had spent all of his money on himself. And now he was receiving his reward. I don't think of him as irreligious. I don't think of this rich man as an atheist, as a God-hater. Surely he wasn't. He cried out, Father Abraham. That indicates to me that he was a believing Jew. I bet he prayed at the temple at the set times and offered his sacrifices there. Maybe he gave alms. Perhaps he fasted on the Day of Atonement, like all Jews did that day. But his lifestyle and his treatment of another human being, Lazarus, showed how oblivious he was to his neighbor and to God. The writer John tells us in his epistle, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Jesus makes it clear that at death, a complete and permanent chasm was fixed, separating these two men. And it was impossible for either one to cross over to the other. I wonder who dug that chasm. I would say Dives did. Shovelful by shovelful, he dug it each and every day as he lived for and only thought about himself. He shows us by shutting out Lazarus, by shutting out other people in our lives, we shut out God. Because the Bible says God is the friend of the poor and the widow. And the person today who lives without love digs a deep ditch between themselves and God. And at the day of their death, the time for repentance is over. Your judgment is set. There is no second chance. To shut out God and people brings eternal failure. There's another contrast here I want to highlight. Jesus contrasts miracles and truth. Dives begs again in verses 27 and 8. There is a sin Lazarus to warn my five brothers. He knew how his brothers were living. He knew the same fate was awaiting them. Now on the surface, his request is considerate, even unselfish. Maybe the most unselfish thought he's ever had. But if you look a little deeper, at the root of it, he seems to be saying, I didn't get a fair shake. I didn't get a fair warning. So do something that they will get a fair opportunity to hear the truth. But look at Abraham's answer in verse 29. They have Moses. They have the prophets. In other words, they have the Word of God. That's all they need. The Word of God is available to them, just as the Word of God was available to you. And what does the Word of God say? Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Word of God says, help the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, show kindness to everyone, even your enemy. But he ignored the Word. And his brothers were ignoring it too. So he shouts in emphatic, no! He rejects Abraham's counsel. He says, only a supernatural event will convince them. Lazarus raised from the dead will get their attention and cause them to repent. It's interesting that Jesus, who was telling this story, would be raised from the dead, and it didn't cause the Pharisees to repent. Dives thought, like the Christmas Carol story of Jacob Marley, who came to Ebenezer Scrooge as a spirit, that the spirits of Christmas past, present, and future would be in Lazarus, and he could go as a spirit and warn those five Scrooges of the error of their ways, and that they could see the truth and repent. And Abraham offered him a universal truth. If you want to be deaf to God, you can't. He don't allow you. People aren't really convinced by miracles. Further revelation isn't needed. All they need is in the Word of God. The problem wasn't their understanding, that they didn't understand what the Word said. The problem was their will. They didn't want to change. They shut their eyes to the truth. No sign is going to convince them now. Signs never really redeem. They'll terrify us from time to time, but usually they're soon forgotten. When another Lazarus rose from the dead, what did they do? What did they think? Matthew tells us, an insightful story at the end of his gospel, while the women were on their way, some guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. This story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So what did people do? Hearing about Jesus rose from the dead, and here are 16 soldiers who were eyewitnesses of that event. They concocted a lie to deceive the masses from the truth. You see, genuine conversion isn't a product of sensationalism. God doesn't coerce us with signs. He appeals to us in love and with truth. So what was the man's sin? He didn't order Lazarus off his property. Right up to the day he died, he was sitting there at his gate. He didn't have him arrested for trespassing. He didn't deliberately mistreat him, at least as far as we know. He just never noticed. Lazarus was just a part of the scenery of the street to him. And by not seeing Lazarus, he couldn't see God. So what about us? What are the needs around us? Who are the poor? Who are the Lazaruses around us? Well, we know around the world that in 2 minutes' time that you said here, 5 people died of starvation. So that is still a world problem we need today. Listen to what Isaiah said in chapter 58. I'm going to read this from the Living Bible translation. I want you, this is God from the prophet Isaiah, I want you to share your food with the hungry and to bring into your own homes those who are helpless, poor, and destitute. Clothe those who are cold and don't hide from relatives who need your help. If you do these things, God will shed his own glorious light upon you. He will heal you. Your godliness will lead you forward, and goodness will be a shield before you, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then, when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. All you need to do is stop oppressing the weak, stop making false accusations, and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry. Help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you shall be as bright as day. So what can we do? Well, we can do something. We can give to those in need. You know, our church does a food ministry that supports the needy in our community. You can give to them. You can volunteer. Give to the churches as a way that our giving will go to spread the gospel to those who need to hear it here locally and around the world. There's plenty we can do. Let's close with prayer and ask the Lord, Lord, how do you say it?